Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
I have the privilege of closing out our series. And if you don't know me, I'm Jim LaFoon, one of the pastors here. And I also have the privilege of serving on the board here at Bethel. And we've been talking about the path, not just the Bethel path of discipleship, but discipleship. And this is kind of our version of discipleship at Bethel: know, grow, go. I'm going to entitle this brief message, Walking the Path. If you really embraced the path of discipleship, what might happen? What might it be like? Could it be that part of what Pastor Bruce spoke about just a moment ago from the Lord is God's adjusting our path? We're going to open the scripture and we're going to just be in the book of Acts the whole time. Talk about two people: a Cyprian Jewish businessman and a Gentile businesswoman from Thyatira. It's scripture's testimony about what happens when two people walk the path of discipleship. Its impact. If God only used extraordinary people, nothing much would get done. He uses people like you and I. Now help us, Holy Spirit, wherever we are in our lives, to walk the path. Turn to the book of Acts this morning. We'll be in Acts the whole time. And we'll start really in Acts 4:36. I'll skip a few introductory thoughts. I want to get right into the message and be sensitive with your time. His name was Joseph, the Bible says. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. Unlike many Jews, after the terrifying pain and ethnic cleansing they went through in deportation hundreds of years before, he still had a sense of his roots. He was a Levite. That meant for thousands of years in his family, his relatives had served Christ. Under Moses, they had carried the tabernacle through the wilderness for 40 years. They served in the tabernacle of Moses, the temple of Solomon, still serving the temple of Herod. Whether he'd ever served, we don't know. We know he was from the island of Cyprus. We know his cousin was Mark. Probably young Mark's the one who fled and ran from the garden with Jesus. His mama was probably the aunt of Joseph. It's where the early church would meet some. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas. What's that mean? That means very simply, in the church, he found out who he was. We all know the stories of God looking at Abram and saying, "You'll be Abraham." Sarai would be Sarah. Jesus looked at old arrogant Simon and said, "You'll be Peter the Rock." But this is profound, because what had been a prerogative of deity basically up until now, the church did. They called him Barnabas. That's from the Hebrew word Nabi Nabah. It really means to prophesy. That means when he got on a path and became part of a church, he found out why he was on the planet. Found out who he really was. Pastor James and I were talking about a slogan many of us use. It's more than a slogan. Find your people, find your purpose. What's that mean? It means when you allow God to place you in the body and find out a local church, that's part of the secret of discovering why you're here, what your gift is, who you are. Until you settle the question of divine purpose, it'll be hard for anything to fully satisfy you: your career, your job. When you begin to walk the path of discipleship, and follow Christ and involve yourself in church life, you begin to find out, this is who I really am. He was also devoted. You know, it's interesting. Many times, devotion is a one-way street. God was so devoted to you, he became human in his son and died for you. Love always gives. But beloved, devotion is reciprocal. You know what I discover? He's so devoted to love me and care for me. When I'm devoted back with my time, with my gift, with my finances, I come into a flow of devotion. The more I'm devoted in him, the more room he makes, and he's devoted, more devoted to me. Not in the sense he's not devoted in what I experience. It says he sold a field, probably a property, he was a well-to-do man more than likely, and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Rachel was talking about tithing. Tithing's a beautiful thing. He sold a property and gave everything. His giving was so powerful that it triggered a giving revival. One of the reasons that God could use this man so much, I use the term deployable. It says in Acts 11, 22, news of this reached the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas. You may wonder, how does God propel you into your destiny? How does he move you into what he has for you? There's two ways. There's leading and sending. What's the difference? Well, basically, as Christians, we basically understand that the Holy Spirit will lead me. How many of you want the Holy Spirit to lead you? And that's wonderful. You're always waiting to be led. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we're waiting to be led to obey Scripture, which it should be obeyed. I'm waiting for God to lead me. Well, how would you like to serve in children? I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to lead me. How would you like to be a small? I'm waiting for him to lead me. And some Christians wait so much to be led, they have lead poisoning, and nothing ever happens. And what we find in Scripture is there's two ways God will deploy you. When he leads you, I'll never forget as a young Christian, I was 23. I dreamed I was surrounded by Asians. I woke up the next morning. What does that mean? 3 weeks later, my pastor said, will you move to the island of Mindanao and start a church planter school? What happened? The Holy Spirit led me, divine initiation, with human confirmation. Other times, God will put it in the heart of someone you respect and love in the church, and they'll say, could you do this? Could you do that? And you have divine, then you have human initiation, and you need divine confirmation. That's the way God moves you. When God initiates it, humans confirm it. When humans initiate it under the impulse of the Holy Spirit, God confirms it. Now, if you feel God is leading you to do something, and you're the only person on the planet he's told, that's a little sketchy. And I figure if God's big enough to tell me, he could probably tell my wife. He could probably tell the brothers and sisters I walk with. So you find the life of Barnabas, just this beautiful example of living under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, walking in the counsel of the brothers and sisters, and God was always using him. Now, here's the other interesting thing. He had an ability to discern people. It says in Acts 9, 26 and 27, Paul started coming to church. You may think that was exciting, but Paul was the man that had imprisoned your relatives, had some of you killed. He was the most feared man. And when he showed up in Jerusalem, basically everybody ran but Barnabas. And Barnabas, by the Spirit, realized, this persecutor, something's happened. It was the same with his cousin Mark, who had abandoned Jesus in the garden. Then he abandoned the Apostle Paul and he on their mission. Paul said, I'm done. I never take him back. Barnabas said, you know, I know he's flaked out on Jesus and flaked out in the church, but there's a destiny in this boy. Paul didn't believe. Barnabas saw it. Years later, Paul was saying, I got no one like him. Peter was saying, he's like a son to me. Who has eyes to see who comes in this door? Who has eyes to see beyond ethnicity, demography, profession? Could it be there's a Paul in here? John in here? How would you like to live in the same city as Mary and Joseph while they raised a little toddler named Jesus and never realized God was next door? If you'd have realized it, maybe you'd have been happy to babysit him so his parents could have a date night. You said, man, if I'd have just realized that was God, I'd have sure had him come eat at my house. If I'd have just realized that was little God, I mean, I'd have like changed his diaper. When do we have eyes to see who God's brought among us? The writer of Hebrews said this, you better be really hospitable. They go, why? Because you can entertain an angel and never know it. What's amazing about this man is he never gave up. Paul, Saul, dropped out of the map. Jerusalem church rejected him. He moved back to Tarsus, went back in business. You realize, the most anointed man in the planet going back in business. No one believed in him. He just disappeared. Could it be if you're the first person to notice that someone's missing from church, you're the one ordained by God to go after he or she? Could it be if you're wondering where they are, maybe you could find out by calling them? Barnum was the senior pastor of one of the fastest growing churches in the world, Antioch. He looked around and he goes, where's Saul? I need him. That wasn't like calling him on a mobile number. That wasn't like he basically FaceTimed him. He got on a ship, or by land either, went to Tarsus and went to leather working shop, tent making shop after tent making shop until he found him and said, I'm here to bring you back. When it says he brought him back, that's the same word for capturing a wild animal. He hunted him down. You say, man, Pastor, I really miss so-and-so. If you miss them, if you called them. I haven't seen them for 2 months. I wonder where they are. Maybe you're the one to find out. There's got to be a holy tenacity in you because you are your brother's keeper. Well, make no mistake about it. Where's sister so-and-so? Where's brother so-and-so? Where could they be? He never gave up. When everyone in the world gave up on young Mark, he believed. We've got the book of Mark. If Paul would have stayed a businessman, we'd miss almost half the New Testament. Do you give up too easily? Never gave up. This is amazing. So deferential. In Acts 13:13, even when Paul became the team leader, the man he discipled, the man he'd rescued, never faltered. For him, it wasn't about who was in charge. It was about his call to serve. Let's cut a little deeper. Name was Lydia. Her story was in Acts 16. Most of your scholars believe she was a free woman. That means she'd been a slave. We don't know how long. We don't know the story of her emancipation. We can only speculate, but that seems to be what most scholars believe. She's from Thyatira, a city famous for its purple dye. When Paul meets her, she is living in the city of Philippi. In a vision, a man had stood up and said, I beg you, come here. But when he got there, he didn't find a man. He found a woman. She'd be the first convert in Europe. Probably either widowed or divorced. Prosperous. The empire, speaking of the Roman Empire, had a monopoly on dye around that time. She may have been working for the government. Paul got the town. There was no synagogue. There weren't even 10 Jewish men in that city who could meet together and have a synagogue. But he heard about a bunch of women praying. You can't be a freed slave and not have some pain. Can't be a woman alone in that society. Think of it, freed slave, single woman, working for the government, you don't make a lot of friends. But Paul got to town and he heard, there's a prayer meeting of some women down by the river. And he goes down, and the Bible said one of those listening in Acts 16 was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia. She was a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. What does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit supernaturally came and cut to the core of her conscience and opened her heart. Do you realize unless Jesus opens your heart, you're not going to be saved? Unless he initiated conviction, you would never be born again. And here's the interesting thing about Lydia. I've seen God open the hearts of many, but I've rarely seen someone like Lydia, who when God opened her heart, she opened her whole life to him. What does that mean? How did this woman change history? How did this woman become the co-founder, along with Paul, of his favorite church? Of the most generous church? You think to yourself, Pastor Jim, God's got Jane, he got Debbie, he got Bruce, he got Carol. I appreciate the Bruce and the Carols and the James and the Debbies, but they exist to equip you to change your world. I mean, who would have thought? I mean, she was a free woman. She'd been enslaved. We don't know what happened to her as a kid, how she was captured. Was it war? What? We know nothing. But she had her manumission. Maybe she never married. We don't know. And now she's leading a business in a society where that wasn't the norm. How did she walk the path? What can you and I learn from her story? It says this, when God opened her heart, she opened her household. It says, when she and the members of her household were baptized. That's the minute. The minute she was saved, she said, Paul, preach to him, preach to her, come by my business. Here's all my contacts. Invite them to church. I don't want them to meet Easter. Let me ask, when God opened your heart, did you open your world to him? How can he open your heart and you not open your world? How can he open your heart and you not pray he'd save your relatives and your co-workers? He said, you open my heart, I'm opening my household. And if that was enough, it said, she opened her home. Acts 13:15 said, she invited us to her home. Come into my home. I love what it says in Acts 16:15. She said, Paul, if you consider me a believer, if you really consider me part of Bethel, if you really think somehow I've overcome my past, if you can really trust me, though I've been a slave, though I'm a Gentile and you're a Jew, though I'm a woman without a husband, though I've got a business, if you really think I'm real, then I got to have Pastor Carol start a group in my house. You know, with leaders, we spend so much time persuading people to do what Scripture commands them to do. Very rarely do we find someone say, I beg you, let me lead. I beg you, let me serve. I just beg you, Carol, how many small groups can I have? I beg you, Pastor James, I know at Bethel you don't want to wear us out. I know I'm in children's church. I know I'm an usher. I know I have a small group. But if you believe in me, let me come down and counsel at the altar. What happened? God opened her heart in such a way that she opened her life. Some scholars speculate that she stayed one of the great leaders in that church. Romans says, in light of what God did for you, isn't it only reasonable to assume you should put your whole life on the altar for him? I mean, pow! From the day she is saved, okay, I want you to preach to my whole household. I want you to come to the business. Oh, and by the way, I know I'm a single woman and I'm a Gentile. I'm ex-slave. Folk don't like me. I need you and your team to stay in my home. If you really think I'm a believer, if you think this is real, I want you to start Bethel Philippi in my house. I want my business to be the auditorium. I want all my employees to be the first member. He opened your heart. What have you opened to him? What? You say, well, and you think, oh, I give my money. Pocketbooks, nothing compared to what we're talking about. Don't think you can buy God off with your tithe. I've given my 10%. I've paid my dues in the club. When did you think it was a club? Man, this woman broken. You're not a free woman to not be broken. You don't come out of what she came out of with no pain. But when Jesus opened her heart, she got on the path. I want everyone in my family touched in this church. I want them saved. I guarantee you, she'd go, every employee. You got to meet Paul. I'm having an employees meeting at Bethel tomorrow. You got to meet him. You say, well, they had different laws there. Yeah, they had a lot of laws about women who were ex-slaves and Gentiles. No one would have picked her to be the first convert in Europe. No one would have picked her to change the world. You say, well, I'm really not up, sitting up like you, Pastor Jim, speaking. I'm not like Pastor Bruce prophesying. I'm not like Carol. I'm not like Debbie. Oh, no, I'm not like Bryson. I'm not like Rachel. We could go on. Oh, no, I'm not like them. Oh, I'm not like Will. I can't sing like Simone. Me neither. I wish I could. Will you think they're the ones that build a church? They create an atmosphere where you can bring your household to be touched by God. He said, Paul, God opened my heart. I'm opening my business. I'm opening my home. And open to suffering, even after Paul and them had been thrown out of town, out of prison, kicked out. Acts 16:40 says, they went to her home and saw everyone before they left. Maybe we better not come, Lydia. She goes, you ain't getting out of town and having one more, sir. Well, look, we in trouble. Come over here now. He opened your heart. He opened heaven to you so you wouldn't spend an eternity in hell. We don't talk about hell often unless we're mad. If he only spared me from hell, if he only just saved me, how can I help but to open my life to him? What am I saying? If a Cyprian Jew could disciple the man who wrote the majority of the New Testament, what about you? If a man named Joseph of a big dong, deep religious family like many of you, there's more pastors in this family backgrounds. Only God knows if we had all of the relatives of people in this church, in fact, of all the folk that had died and passed, came back to life, we'd probably take over the world. There's more preachers' grandchildren here, deacon grandchildren. There's more seeds of righteousness here. What about us? What about you and I? What about it? What's our response? Answer here or answer there. He opened heaven if I opened my life. One woman that he couldn't even get a synagogue because they're women. Oh no. No one would even build them a synagogue. They met by the river. And the rest was history. A woman's prayer meeting resulted in the most generous church in the whole Bible. Paul said, no one has done for me what you did. I've been hurt, Pastor. Join the rest of the world. I'll limp on into heaven with you. When will I be healed? When you see him, you'll be like him. It may take a while. It's that path. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me every day. What's it look like in flesh and blood? Like Joseph, who they call Barnabas, and Lydia, the seller of purple. A businessman, a businesswoman, a Jew, a Gentile, a Cyprian, a Thyatirian, who made a difference because they walked the path. I'll be 65 this year. I was saved when I was 8 years old. I've never regretted walking this path. I've never regretted it. I've never regretted giving my all for one person. Not giving up on somebody. Because he never gave up on me. I wish James and Bruce and Debbie and Carol could fill this church on Easter. Can't. Only you and I can. With the help of the Holy Spirit. Pastor, you know, I've been missing so-and-so. Call him. My neighbor's just like been on my mind. Invite him. The more you know, the more you'll want to go. It's just the fact of it. His love for you. His grace for you. If God could take a Cyprian and a Thyatirian, a Jew from the tribe of Levi, and an emancipated slave, and change all of history, what can he do through you and I? If we'll just walk the path. If we'll just say yes. You say, Pastor Jim, I want to embrace the path to discipleship. Raise your hand right now. I'm going to pray for you. Put them up high so I can see them. James, join me up here. If your hand's up, stand to your feet. I'm just going to pray for you. Stand up. Oh, I don't feel so lonely right now. I'm liking this now.
If you've watched this message and you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, I've got good news. You can do it right now. I want you to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life for the rest of my life. I acknowledge I am a sinner. I need you, my Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead on the third day. And I confess that you are now Lord of my life. If you've just prayed that prayer, I have good news for you. You have eternal life. The next step for you is to get in a Bible-believing church. We volunteer to be that church. But if not us, we pray God's blessings on you as you search for God's best for you. Thank you.